Good evening, everyone. It's good to see the Durfees here. So I don't have any real jokes or anything tonight. There may be some kind of through the message, but I got 11 pages here, so there might be something in there. Let me get my glasses on so I can read. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this time. We ask that you would bless these words in Christ's name. Amen. So our message tonight's entitled God and His Truth. It's pretty straightforward. But let's consider tonight how or in what ways the truth of God has an effect here on the earth. We kind of, as Christians, assume that's taken place on some level, but we'll explore that a little bit tonight. So to start with, you might ask, well, there are two elements in our idea here. The first is the truth of God, and the second is its effect on earth. So does the second always follow from the first? That is, does the truth of God always have an effect on the earth? Another question we might ask is, how is God's truth linked to an effect on earth, and what is the nature of that link? Of course, we'll confine our explanation tonight to a biblical explanation. We're not going to really go anywhere else but what we can glean from the Bible here. So consider this. The biblical perspective of God is that He's omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, everywhere present. A corollary to this would be that God possesses all truth. This is a most important truth, that God possesses all truth by His nature. This would seem obvious by any reasonable definition of God, but to support it from the scriptures is essential, because this is how God is presented in the scriptures and how He's recognized. And the scriptures that attest to this are numerous. That God is possessor of truth is plainly evident in Psalm 31:5. And most of these will be up pretty quick here. Which simply says, Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Another scripture passage is Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. Yet another attesting scripture is Isaiah 65:16. Let's see, I'm going to read the whole thing here. Because the one who is blessed on the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and the one who swears an oath on earth will swear by the God of truth. It might be useful here to insert definitions of the Hebrew words for truth. And we'll use the words from the passages we just read. So in Psalm 31:5, the Hebrew word is emeth. And it means firmness, faithfulness, sureness, reliability, or simply truth. The Hebrew word for truth in Deuteronomy 32 is emunah. And in addition to firmness, it brings out the added quality of steadiness and stability. In Isaiah 65:16, the Hebrew word for truth is a little different. It's amit. Amen, meaning verily, so be it, and amen. So little bit different shadings for each one of these words for truth, but they all are translated as truth. So overall, we find the words for truth here have different shades of meaning, but taken together reveal that the truth of God is manifold. It has multiple aspects. And we can consult several other scriptures to expand our understanding of this most salient point that God possesses truth. And we'll go to Psalm 86:15, which says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." So here we find God's abundant in truth. His essence is essentially overflowing with truth. And he has sufficient truth to deal with any and all situations. Additionally, in Psalm 117:2, a rather short psalm, but it says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever," or is everlasting. Thus, from these two additional scriptures in the Psalms, it seems safe to say that God possesses truth that is not limited in degree or by time. Again, he possesses sufficient truth to handle any and all situations. He will never reach a point where he might have to say, "Hey, I'm not quite sure what to do about this," or, "Gee, you know, my truth will not extend beyond the next million years, so I'm not sure what will happen after that." No, his truth is all-encompassing and not limited in degree or by time. So now that we've established that God is a God of truth and his truth is manifold, let's investigate what effect God's truth has on the earth. Kind of our primary objective here. And it could be argued that the effect is quite extensive, as God's truth in some fashion touches everything there is in our world. So, you know, we obviously can't discuss everything, so we're going to kind of narrow it down a little bit. And so we're not going to attempt to exhaustively describe this overall situation. Now, from the previous scriptures we just looked at, you may have noticed that when the God of truth or God's truth is mentioned, it's in the context of some type of activity. I don't know if you saw that, but in each one of those scriptures, there's something going on there that's active that where God's truth is mentioned. So let's see here. So let's look back, for instance, in the first scripture mentioned, Psalm 31:5. And I'll read it again. It says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So what's the activity going on here? Well, the associated activity is redemption. So let's confine our further comments to God's truth and the activity of redemption, or we'll be here for a much longer period of time, longer than you really want to be here. So in prefacing the next section here, what the effect of truth is regarding redemption, consider the following. So I'm going to kind of lay out a kind of an idea here, and it may be a little involved, but we'll go ahead anyway. So believe it or not, many would say, even if God does possess truth, it has no effect on the goings-on in our world. For example, they may say, where was God when the great criminals of the last century, Stalin, Mao, and Hitler, murdered untold millions of innocent people? To those who say such, maybe they should consider the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, a dissident Russian author, himself a political prisoner for 8 years in the Russian Gulag from 1945 to 1953. Are people aware of him? Okay. At some point in his life, during or after being imprisoned, he recovered his Christian faith. and came to the realization that there is a dividing line between good and evil that runs through every human being. He recognized that in every person's conscience, there's a reflection of that dividing line between good and evil. And he also understood that a line can fluctuate, even to the point where there is no longer a clear distinction between what could traditionally be called good and evil. Evil becomes good, and good becomes evil. Unfortunately, this situation is all too common nowadays. We see it even happened in Israel, and we'll look in Isaiah 5:20, which states, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." So this isn't anything new. It's still going on. And some of what Solzhenitsyn said is essentially what is described in the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. So let's take a look at several portions from those chapters. And the first one we'll look to is chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So I'm going to read that. Actually, we'll start in 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So here is described man's innate sense of right and wrong, good and evil. Thus, human beings have a conscience where the dividing line between good and evil actually exists. And this is what Solzhenitsyn recognized, and this is what's in our Bible. And second, we'll go to turn back to chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 25. This is a kind of a lengthy passage, but bear with me here. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creator of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here we see, a fluctuation, a downward descent of mankind's dividing line between good and evil to the point of total debauchery. And if we were to go on and finish this chapter in verses 26 through 32, which we're not going to read right now, it provides the details or the extent of this debauchery that man falls into. But suffice it to say, not a good situation for mankind. So it appears that those aforementioned evil geniuses, Stalin, Mao, and Hitler, and their evil deeds were in essence merely the result of lacking a conscience with a godly or proper dividing line between good and evil. I mean, it could be that simple. With their faulty perspective, they dethroned God, and look what happened. And according to Romans 1, 2, and then 3, God was there all along trying to illuminate their consciences to his truth, but they resisted. Eventually, they became futile in their understanding of God's ways and discarded him and even tried to use him for their own purposes. And if you look at the history of all what happened in the last century, you'll see that quite clearly. But, you know, what does God do with this problem regarding man's consciousness, evident throughout the ages? Does he just project some ethereal truth about man's conscience that is beyond us with no way for us to comprehend it? You know, is the truth regarding this situation some pie-in-the-sky ideal that will never be useful or reachable by us? Does God just leave mankind to his own devices? We must say an emphatic no, which brings us to the next step in understanding the God of truth and his effect on the earth with respect to the conscience of mankind. And that would include womankind also. I think they have consciences too. At least that's what my wife says. So that's the joke. Now remember earlier that God's truth is active, and that is active in redemption. So let's look at that effect, which really is the end purpose of our talk tonight. So by what means or agency does God convey his truth to mankind's faulty conscience? This is not a difficult question to answer, and it should be obvious. It is the expressed word of God and the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and presents it to the heart and conscience of man. It's an active process. God isn't just sitting around doing nothing. Now, in the Old Testament times, the word of God or God's truth regarding man's conscience initially came through the residual knowledge of God that was present, you know, from the time of Abraham to Noah and then to Abraham. And then, you know, with Abraham and the patriarchs, that residual knowledge became a little bit, more clear. And afterwards, it came through Moses and the prophets. And again, this is God's word. Let's just look at, this is kind of an interesting verse here in Numbers 12, 6 to 8. Let's look at that. So let me get there. And I'm not going to go through the whole context here. We're just going to kind of take a part of this out of context. But you can read the whole context on your own. But what it says here, and he said, and this is God, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." So that's as much as this passage would read, but I just wanted to bring out that here we have God speaking. God's actively speaking to Moses, giving him the truth of man's situation. And as time goes on and Moses' ministry continues, we see that, God makes it clear through the five books of Moses in regards to redemption, there was needed a sacrificial system. And it needed to be instituted to cover man's sins, to give him a settled conscience and a clearer perspective on the dividing line between good and evil. And the remainder of the Old Testament brought forth more of God's truth regarding redemption. Again, we're not going to go into all the details, but this is just kind of a generalization here until we get further. So we see this attested to in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. So let's go there. Again, that God is speaking, and he's speaking to man. So Hebrews 1, 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So, we see that God's truth was expressed by his word, most often in spoken words, but sometimes in dreams and visions. And so that's, you know, the prophets that he's talking about here, and Moses was one of those prophets. So God's truth in word had been actively presented regarding the sacrificial system to cover man's conscience, temporarily relieve him of his guilt. Also known, though somewhat hidden, was that the system of sacrifice, this whole system that Moses had brought forth from God, was in fact a shadow or type of the true sacrifice for sin to come. And I think Hebrews chapter 1 verses, we're going to go back and read verses 2 and 3 here, but this really gives a good encapsulation of God's truth regarding redemption. So I'm just going to read the whole thing again here. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. And of course, this is talking about Jesus here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is the amazing part here, where he had himself purged our sins. And we know the rest of the story here. So clearly here the God of truth speaks of the active operation of Jesus in purging our sins. We know, with great elaboration in the New Testament, the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We know from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. We know from John chapter 1, verse 17, that the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came or was realized through Jesus Christ. That is, came, the other translation is realized, so it became apparent, became evident on earth. And finally, we know in John 16:13 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That is concerning Jesus as the Christ in our relationship with him. So, looks like we'll be able to finish before 8 o'clock. So in conclusion, I would say overall that there is quite an effect on earth of God's truth regarding redemption. This effect on the conscience of men and women can occur. The conditions for your redemption have been accomplished. It is actively offered by the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating God's word to you, but must be received to have its final effect. Once someone receives redemption, it continues in effect. This active process of people's receiving the truth of God resulting in redemption will continue until the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And, what should our response be? What should our response be? We've been redeemed. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So if you were there, just skip over to the next page. So again, what should our response be? Well, let's take a look here. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we've been learning about the churches in the book of Revelation, from Pastor Moore on Sundays, and you know, it's pretty clear that most of those original churches, they let things slip. And, you know, they had the opportunity to not let them slip, but somehow they did. So, let's just remember that. And the other thing I wanted to mention is just, you know, with this truth that, you know, that God is the God of truth. His truth is active. It's always active in redemption, pursuing redemption and individual lives. And we who receive this, you know, one thing, I just be thankful. Be thankful, you know, that you've received redemption and that it's going to continue. And it'll take you to heaven one day. And just be thankful. And, you know, one last thing, you know. Had Stalin, Mao, or Hitler responded to the truth of God and paid attention to the truth in Jesus, they would not have murdered millions. It would have been a different world. But everyone has a conscience, and everyone has, you know, free will in their conscience, so that's what happens. But we can follow Christ. So thank you for listening. And Lord, we ask that you would give us further understanding as we glean from your word in our own personal study. We thank you in Christ's name.